This sermon you're about to listen to is by Pastor Sanda Lamwanje from Central Africa Baptist College. Pastor Sanda Lamwanje serves as a Dean of Students at Central Africa Baptist College. Let's now join him as he preaches from Joshua chapter 7.
Let's just look to the Lord in prayer, and then I will ask you to turn to Joshua and chapter 7. Father, we do believe that the Bible is your word, and your word is a light unto our feet. Your word is food to our souls. Your word is a powerful and a living. Your word has power. Your word transforms. And so may the benefits of your word be ours at this moment. May you cause us also to respond to your holy word, knowing that when you speak, you don't speak to entertain us, but you speak so that we may be rebuked, instructed, corrected, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so may we profit thus from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, I will read the first 16 verses. Joshua chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us unto the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut us off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" Verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also trespassed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own staff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now, not long ago, in 2012, I believe, Zambia emerged victorious at the Africa Cup of Nations. And all of us Zambians, or all of us who were here, and all of us who patriotic and love soccer, we celebrated the victory of our national team. In fact, just a few weeks ago, I was watching those matches, just trying to go back and feel nice again. I was watching those matches, and it was so good and nice to see the way our boys were playing. There was something that was in them, and it was determination. They were aiming for something. They gave in their all, everything they had at that Cup of Nations. But you see, our victory did not last, did not live long, because the following year we were again at the Africa Cup of Nations competing. And this time around, we were removed in the first round. Now, from being champions, just a year after, you are removed in the first round. What went wrong? What went wrong? I mean, most of us were so expectant. Okay, we are so expectant to say Zambia is going to do it again. They did it. And we saw how they were playing at the previous Cup of Nations. And surely, with that same determination, surely with the same players that we used last year, we will do this again. In fact, some soccer analysts were even saying certain teams, big teams, are not there this time around. And so definitely this cup will be for Zambia, or Zambia will be the favorite to win this cup. But we were checked out just in the first round. And again, people were trying to go back. We are trying to, you know, analyze the game and just find out what is it that went wrong. Again, I watched a few of our games that we played in the last Africa Cup of Nations. There's something that missed in our bodies, and it is the determination, just the drive, just the energy. They didn't have that. And I was saying to myself, how on earth were they expecting to be victors again? How on earth were they expecting to be champions again when they've neglected to do things that made them champions in the previous competition? Were they thinking that the cup or the championship would just come from nowhere on the silver plate? There's something they did in the previous year which they didn't do. And so we got out. And I want you to observe something about the passage that I've read to you. In chapter 6, Israel defeats Jericho. In chapter 6, Israel emerged victorious. In chapter 6, Israel has successfully defeated Jericho. Just after that battle, we have chapter 7, which is the next battle that Israel was supposed to win. And that very next battle, Israel is defeated. What went wrong? What went wrong? Well, success, any form of success, has two dangers. The first danger is that the pride in man wants to claim the victory. The pride in man wants to say, I have done it. I did it. Observe something. There's something in verse 3 that is of interest. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So these guys had gone out to spy Ai, to spy the land that they were supposed to defeat. And these spies come back and say, look, we have spied the land, we have checked out the land. Those people are few. There's no need for you to take all the army or all the people. Just send out a few. You know, in that statement, we see something of what was going on in the hearts of the Israelites. They were saying to themselves, we defeated Jericho. We are powerful. We are successful. We were victorious. We are victors. But you see, they forget. In fact, when you go back to see and to look at the very methods that were used to defeat Jericho, you will find that it wasn't by the strength of Israel actually. The methods themselves will tell you something about how that battle was won. It was purely God's doing. God fought on behalf of Israel, and that is how they defeated Jericho. I mean, can you defeat a nation by simply going around, by simply marching around for 7 times? Where on earth? Where on earth? In fact, if you brought that strategy to, they would laugh at you. You are the army commander or general, and they say, can you take our army to war? And then you say, no, what we'll do is we shall just march around Congo 7 times. They'll say, no. So you see, the very method that was used to defeat Jericho tells us something about who really deserved the glory in that success. And it was God. God came down for Israel and defeated Jericho. But you see, here they are. Now they are saying, look, those people are very few. We don't need to go, the whole lot of us. We don't have to. Let's just send a few people there. There is something in that line that is telling us that this victory, this success, had gone to their heads. But also observe that the reason is given to us in verse 1 of chapter 7. The Bible there says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the Achish thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the Achish things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And that reason was simply that Israel had sinned. This is why they are suffering this defeat. Israel had sinned against the Lord. Now when you read Joshua and chapter 1, God clearly gave out instructions on how Israel was going to be successful and prosperous. God clearly told Joshua to say, if you are to possess the land, if you are to be prosperous, you ought to be careful to observe all the laws that Moses, my servant, commanded you. And therein, in those very words, lies the success and the prosperity that Israel was going to have. But here we have a situation where Achan decides to disobey. In short, he decides to disregard God's word. He keeps the very thing that God had said, do not keep in your camp. Destroy the things that were committed to destruction. Those were the accursed things. Those are the very things he picked and kept for himself, maybe to benefit later on when the battles are done. May I make this point, dear friends? If there is sin in your life, forget about being successful spiritually. Forget. You have to take care of it. Spiritual success requires that we attend. Spiritual success requires that we hearken, first of all, to the voice of the Lord, that we walk in His path, but most of it all requires that we take care of the sin, because sin just defeats the spiritual life, if I may put it that way. And so you cannot make spiritual success, or you cannot be successful spiritually, if there is sin in your life. But we are a forgetful people as well, and we are also a people who are very quick to lift our voices and to complain whenever we suffer defeat. And that's exactly what Joshua does in verse 6. The Bible says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, Lord God, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us to the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Or that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan.'" Now, Joshua is obviously making a genuine supplication to God. But again, the tone of it is as though he is complaining or is charging God with wrong. "God, we have suffered this defeat. In fact, you did say that we were going to be prosperous, we are going to be successful, but here we are, we've suffered this defeat." Now, the phrase that he uses, the phrase in which he is saying, "Oh, that we had been content to leave the other side of Jordan," it's like saying, "You'd have just left us to be wherever we were than to bring us here and to embarrass us." And we behave like that sometimes. When things are not going in our way, when things are not going our way, when things are not going as expected, especially when you think you have done everything that needs to be done, our natural reaction is to say, "God, why have you done this? It would have been better for me to have been maybe in the other place. It would have been better for me not to have come at all. It would have been better for me to have done ABCD." But the lesson I gleaned from there is that we must be very slow to charge God with wrongdoing. In short, Joshua, to me, was supposed to really search his own heart. In short, he was supposed to inquire, what is going on? What has gone wrong? He has a bit of that in that supplication. But I think there's also a spirit of complaining that is coming out from the mouth of Joshua. But God is gracious. He responds to him in verses 10 going down. He says, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of their cursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff.'" So in short, God is reassuring Joshua here. He's saying, "The problem is not with me. The problem is not on my side. The problem is with you and your people." And may we take it as a principle that whenever things go wrong in our lives, in short, when we suffer spiritual defeat, always remember that the problem is not on God's side. God is always faithful, he changes not, he is true to his nature, and he keeps his promises always, every time, every day. He has never broken his word, never. And so if we have to err, we should err on our side. In short, that's what I'm saying. In our analysis of things and in our, you know, looking at things, if we have to err, we have to err on our side. What I'm trying to say here is, each time you suffer a spiritual setback or failure of any kind, on this side you must say, "God is always right. There's no problem with God. God, you are just, good, holy. This side where we are, things may be wrong." And God comes down and tells Joshua, "Look, you have sinned. You have sinned." God had made a promise in chapter 1. He had made a promise, provided you are strong, courageous, provided you are observing all the laws that Moses, my servant, commanded you, you shall have great success. That was God's promise. And God had promised him to say, I will be with you, even as I was with Moses. I will be with you. Again, that is a promise which God faithfully kept, as he always does when he makes a promise. And so the fact that they've suffered this setback, the fact that they've suffered this defeat, the problem is not on God's side. And God gives him the solution from verses 10 to 15. The solution was a fetching solution. In short, they were supposed to fish out. They were supposed to discover the sin. They were supposed to discover the reason for their defeat. God had already pointed out there was sin in the camp, and they were supposed to find out who it is, who it was that committed that sin. And God gives the method through which that was supposed to be discovered. Observe the cure for the sin. The cure for the sin from verses 13 to 15. God says, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there's an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Then verse 14, in the morning therefore you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be, verse 15, that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done it is a disgraceful thing in Israel. Observe the cure. The cure was radical amputation. God does not play with sin, dear friends. The cure was simply that that person, first of all, was to be singled out. That person was to be removed from the camp. And then he and everything that he has, including everyone under his family, were to be destroyed. And what I found interesting in this passage, observe that when Achan was found out, in verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession to him. Tell him now that you have done what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And verse 20, that would be a confession to me. That would be repentance. And when there's repentance, what's supposed to come? Forgiveness. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. But you know what? He was destroyed still. He was stoned to death, he and his household. He was stoned to death. One man rightly put it this way, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. In short, you can decide the type of sin you are going to commit. Okay, I will steal this laptop, for instance, and I'm going to steal it this way. You'll have a choice in all that. Or you can say, I'm going to sin this way, I'm going to tell a lie. Or you can say, I'll sin in this way, I'll view things that I'm not supposed to view. You can choose how you want to sin, and you can choose your sin. But your consequences, you can't choose. You cannot tell the punishment that will come. You cannot tell the punishment that accompanies your sin. That is up to God. It's God who decides the consequences. But I also think that Achan will be in heaven, probably. He confessed, he repented, but the consequences had to follow. A few thoughts of application. Number one, observe, dear friend, that sin does not only affect you. Sin affects almost everybody, I would say. The nature of sin usually is relational. I mean, first we sin against God, but we also sin against our brothers and sisters. Achan was part and parcel of this camp. God was dealing with them as a community. He was working with them and through them. And therefore, individual behavior was important. Individual consecration was important. In short, Achan could not say, well, it's my life, it's my choice, and so I can do whatever that I want. No, you can't do that. And it is true, even today, we belong to the church of God. We belong to the body of Christ. We are a body. And so what I do, how I decide to live my life, has consequences upon the entire body. In short, will affect the entire body of believers and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's no such a thing for a Christian as it is my life, it is my choice. I don't think so. Such a phrase does not exist. What does Paul say in Ephesians? He says this body is joined together by ligaments. Okay? And we all benefit and receive nourishment from the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we are being nourished like that, each part is supposed to function and perform so that the entire body is doing what? Is being built up. We are a body. So you can't just decide to be sinful. You can't just decide to do things contrary, or you can't just decide to disobey God and then think that is okay, since it's your life and it is your choice. There's nothing like that for believers. What I do affects you, and the testimony of the general body of believers. What you do affects me because I'm your brother, because we have a connection, we have a relationship. But the other point of application, if things are like that, if that is the way it is, then we also need to be diligent in dealing with sin in our midst. We have to. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5 or 6, somewhere there, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's the way it is. And so whenever there's sin in our midst, we shouldn't pay a blind eye. And we can't pay a blind eye. We should never pay a blind eye. We should deal with it. We should deal with it. That's the reason why we do church discipline. It's because we are a body, and sin affects everybody. It affects the entire testimony of the local church. It affects the testimony of the body of Christ. The whole lot of it. And that's why we need to deal with it. It's not that we don't like our brothers and sisters who fall in sin, so that we don't love them. We love them. It's not that Joshua and the elders of Israel did not love Achan. They did. But you see, that was the prescription from the Lord, because of the nature of the sin. And the nature of sin, it affects. It includes everybody. And God said the person who had done such a thing was supposed to be cut off. And so we do even what we do in love. Lastly, be careful. Beware. And I'm saying this to myself as well. Beware. When we begin to progress spiritually and otherwise, any other areas of progress, let's be careful. Because you know, with progress, with success, comes this great temptation. One, to be complacent. Secondly, to think that you have done it in your own power. And therein, somewhere there, will lie your fall, and your fall will be great. What is it that made men like Jim Swaggart to come down? Why did they fall? How did they fall? Well, we may advance so many reasons. But you see, his fame had gone out. And maybe he had neglected to watch over his soul. He had neglected to root out the sin that you're preaching against, the sin that he was telling others, do not commit this sin. He had let that sin in his own life to take root. And he was brought down. But see, the Lord had taken him to this level. The Lord had taken him so high. But sin brought him down. And so, my dear friends, we should always remember that it is by grace that we are what we are. We should always remember that wherever you are right now, and the spiritual success that you have attained, it's because of who? God. And if it's because of God, therefore, constantly, all glory should be going back to God every day, constantly. Because it is God. We should also be remembering how we attained that spiritual progress. What were the spiritual disciplines that made me to be where I am right now? These were daily devotions, prayer daily, applying myself to studying God's word, right fellowship. These were the spiritual disciplines that brought me to a level of spiritual success that I have. And I ought to continue to maintain those very spiritual disciplines. If you neglect these spiritual disciplines and expect still to be standing, you are cheating yourself. It's not going to happen. You'll be like the Chipolopolo boys who neglected discipline, training, the energy, the determination and everything, and still expected to be champions. It doesn't happen that way. We ought to remember the very spiritual disciplines that brought about the success. And we have to continue in those things. Israel should have remembered the spiritual disciplines that caused them to defeat Jericho. Those were the very spiritual disciplines that were required to defeat Ai. And not simply because the men of Ai are few, let's simply send few people there. That's not how they defeated Jericho. They were supposed to remember that they defeated Jericho by observing the rules. Achan was supposed to remember that they defeated Jericho by observing the rules. And so there was no way they were going to defeat Ai after having broken the rules. No way. And so may God bless us all and give us the grace to stay on course. Amen.
The sermon you just listened to by Pastor Sandile Mwanje came to you from Central Africa Baptist College, training the next generation of servant leaders in Africa for Great Commission Living.